Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. And our text for this morning is that verse 38. The verse 38, here's the Lord's request for prayer. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that send laborers into his harvest. As I've said over the past couple of months now, it is, we've been considering different aspects of prayer. Where we Lord the soul of prayer. As the Lord taught the disciples with regard to prayer, he has been teaching us. We considered how the Lord taught the disciples that they must pray. For in Luke 18, verse 1, we read, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Not only does he want the Lord, or did the Lord say that his people must pray, but he expects them to pray. For we read in Luke 11 and verse 2, where we really began our study, the Lord said to the disciples, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. When ye pray. In other words, the Lord expected his disciples to pray. It was also the task of the Savior to teach his disciples about how to pray. For he did tell them that when ye pray, pray is like asking. He said, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. And of course, we know what those words mean. The asking and the seeking and the knocking. They all mean to keep on asking. In other words, he was teaching them to persevere in prayer. For in telling them to ask, he was instructing them to go on asking. If the answer doesn't come immediately, then go on asking and seeking. And then another important lesson that he taught was that when ye pray, the Lord said, pray in my name. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will the Father give you. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So we see that the Lord is telling them, you must ask in my name. If you ask in my name, the Lord says, I will do it. So he was teaching them also that if they pray in his name, then they may expect answers to their prayers. So the Lord has covered all these aspects of prayer at different times of his earthly ministry, teaching his disciples. Now, we come this morning to one thing that was what to pray for. And here in this verse 38, he's telling the disciples what to pray for. This he left usually to their own senses, their own sense of need and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Father, part of the Trinity. And so here's the Lord Jesus, and he's telling the disciples what to pray for. Pray therefore, the Lord of the harvest that he will send for laborers into his harvest. And I want to look at this aspect of prayer, because there is much here regarding prayer found in this 30. It is a text of scripture that often missionaries will preach from when they're home on furlough. And that is good. But we want to look closer to the, with regard to the aspect of prayer and the Lord telling the disciples what to pray for. So the thing that we want to notice here is after the Lord exhorted his disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest, we notice, first of all, the readiness of the Lord. The Lord told the disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. Well, we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one labored as Christ labored. He is the perfect example of what a laborer ought to be in the Lord's harvest fields. And that with regard to his labors, we consider his readiness. His readiness to labor. The readiness of the Lord. Notice first of all the steps of the Lord. We are told that Jesus about all the cities and the villages. There's the Lord laboring in verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of every sickness and every disease among the people. There's his readiness. He went throughout all the cities and the villages. If you were to go over to Matthew 4, you would find the same thing. For there in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all of sick, all manner of disease among the people. He went about all Galilee. Here we read he went about all the cities and villages. That's his readiness to labor. We know that dignities come and different prime ministers and so forth. They're always brought to the cities. You never see any of them brought down into the villages and down into the hovels and the places where poor people live. No. They're kept with the bright lights on. Yes, that dignity is on. Well, here's Christ, and he's the King. And he's the King of Kings. And where did he minister? Where did he go? He visited the city, but also the villages. That's where he was most at home. Even as his enemies said of him, he eateth with publicans and sinners. No, we don't read about him sharing a table with rulers and governors. But we do read about him sharing a table and a meal with publicans and sinners. Publicans, the tax collectors, the most hated and despised individuals on the face of the earth of that time. Because they would collect the money and the taxes and keep half of it for themselves. But that's where the Lord spent a lot of his time. Ministering the gospel to the publicans and to the sinners. And remember, it was the common people who heard him gladly. The ordinary man on the street. The Lord's ministry appealed to the ordinary man on the street. The common people heard him gladly. Notice the wording in that verse 35. For it says that Jesus went about all the cities. He went about, verse ends with the words, among the people. That's where the Savior felt most at home. He was among people. And he went about, the same thing we have read in Matthew 4 and verse 23. He went about. And what did he go about doing? Well, Acts chapter 10, we have the same words that he went about. Acts 10 and verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. That's what he did. Went about. Went about doing good and healing. For God was with him. Here the Lord was a perfect laborer. There he was. He was there with the people. Went about among the people. Among the people in the cities and among the people in the villages. What doing? Doing good. As we have therefore opportunity. Paul says, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let us follow the Savior's example. He went about doing good. He never did anything that was evil or wrong or sinful. He went about doing good. And Paul says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. As well as the steps of the Lord, and about doing good in the cities and the villages, that's where we find his steps. As well as the steps of the Savior, we have the service of the Savior. We're told about the service that the Lord rendered. Look there again, the verse 5, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, one, teaching in their synagogues, two, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, three, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. There's his service. Notice, first of all, the place. Yes, the Lord went about all the cities and villages. But before he went into the highways and the byways, he ministered and served the synagogue. You look at the order that we have there in the verse. And teaching in the he ministered in the synagogues. And this is something we have learned in our study, not only in his teachings about prayer, but also in the miracles that he wrought. Time and time and time again, we find the Lord in the synagogue, in a place of worship. The Lord loved the place of worship. That's how he was brought up. That's how he was brought up. And here we find him again in the synagogue, ministering and preaching the word. How often in the Gospels do we read about the Savior serving in his place of worship? There's an important lesson there. Here the Lord sets us an example. Before anyone can talk about serving the Lord in the uttermost parts of the earth, they need to serve the Lord at home in their own place of worship. From time to time, at our presbytery meetings, a young man is interviewed for the ministry. And he'll come before the presbytery, of course, give a word of testimony, and then tell the members of the presbytery how the Lord called them into the ministry. Whenever he leaves, then the elders of his church are asked by the presbytery, well, does this young man, does he attend well the Lord's house? Is he a man of prayer? Does he serve the Lord in his own congregation? Because if he doesn't serve the Lord in his own congregation and he doesn't have a burden for the people around him in his own congregation, that'll reflect very poorly upon him, whether he's accepted or not. Well, here's the Lord setting us the example. Because in the order of things, we find the Lord in the synagogue. And throughout his ministry, we find him in the same place. Wherever he went, when the Sabbath day came, he was in the synagogue. That's where he was. You can check it for yourself. Read through the Gospels. And on the Sabbath day, he was in the synagogue. He was in his place of worship. That's, of course, where he met most of the criticism from the Pharisees. Because often in the synagogue he would heal someone, and the old Pharisees criticized him for it. They criticized him for caring. But then, as well as the place, we notice the priority. As pointed out, the Lord's ministry and service is here divided into three. Notice, teaching, preaching, healing. Teaching, preaching, and healing. The verse we read in Matthew 23 has the same order. Teaching, preaching, and healing. Now there are some today and they reverse that order. Those who claim, that's all it is, claim to have the powers of healing. And that comes first. And they'll hire an auditorium, a big meeting place, and they'll have a great healing campaign. But where's the preaching? And where's the teaching? They reverse the order. And so if they reverse the order, it cannot be of God. It cannot be scriptural. What happened here? The Lord did the teaching first. And the preaching. Then came the... because it is more important to see the soul healed than the body. Yeah, we pray for one another. We pray for the sick. The prayer of faith shall save or heal the sick, James tells us. So we are to pray for the sick, yes. But praying for the sin-sick soul is more important. And that's why we read about the Lord here, teaching and preaching. What was he preaching? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. A man or a woman may be in perfect health, but have a soul that's on the way to a lost eternity. The health will be of no value if the soul is lost in hell. That's the order in the Lord's ministry. And I am happy to follow the Lord's example. Teaching, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. As well as the place and the priority, you have the power. For we read again in verse 35, as well as his teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing, mark the words, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. The word every should be emphasized, because everyone who came to Christ for healing did not go away disappointed. All who came to him had their lives dramatically changed by the power of Christ. Over in Luke's Gospel, in the chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verse 36. And they were all amazed. He's just cast out the devil from an individual. And they spake, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. There's his power. The Lord Jesus had power in his ministry. He had power as he carried out his labors, as he carried out his service. Notice what they said. They said, his word was with authority and with power. His word. His word. You see, there's power in this word. This is a living word. His word was with power. His work was with power. His witness was with power. To effectively serve the Lord, we need this power. Christ had that power. And the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him. He said in Luke 4 and verse 18, at the commencement of his ministry in Nazareth, he told them the Holy Ghost was upon him. God, and to heal the sick. We all need that power. As well as the steps of the Savior and the service of the Savior, we have the sympathy of the Savior. We now have further proof that the Lord had a heart for service. There in the verse 36, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. There's a sympathy. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. In other words, the dear Savior had a heart for the people. Isn't that what we have read? He went about among the people. He didn't stay in some palace. He was down there in the dusty roads among the people. And when he looked upon them, he was moved with compassion. Why? Because he had a heart for the people. That's the Savior I serve. That's the Savior I serve. A Savior who has a heart for the people. We certainly saw Wednesday evening. We went down to our Toronto church and joined in their missionary midweek meeting. And our sister, Miss Joanne Greer, was there telling about a woman who has a heart for the people. I remember one time, a good number of years ago, a man came to one of our churches to tell us how the Lord had called him to some far-off land. We listened, and a number of times he made mention of the fact that the warm climate would be good for his wife, because she maybe didn't enjoy the best of health. That was too bad. That young man went out to the ministry very long. They came back home again. I remember thinking at the time, did that young man have a heart for the people he was going out to? Or was he thinking more about the warm climate would suit his wife and her ill health? Whether that's the reason or not, I don't know. But what I can say is the Lord Jesus had a heart for the people. And here, the Lord moved amongst the people, as she moved among the children there in Liberia. Made many, many sacrifices. May the Lord bless her for the sacrifices she has made and other missionaries have made. We're told the Lord was moved with compassion. That word compassion is a very strong word. It means to be moved of his being. That's what the word means. So the Lord looked upon the multitude and he was moved to the very depth of his being. He had a burden for souls. Robert Murray McShane was standing with her one day, looking into the shop window. And suddenly his mother turned round and she saw her son weeping. And she asked him, "Son, what's the matter?" And the young Robert says, "Mother, do you not hear them? Do you not hear them? Do you not hear the tramp, tramp, tramp of Christless souls on the road to a lost eternity?" McShane had a love for the people. McShane was moved with Christ was moved with compassion. He had a heart for the people. No, he's called the Good Shepherd. He says, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Here we find Christ had the heart of the shepherd. Because he looked upon the multitude, and that's what he saw there. He was moved with compassion because they fainted scared as sheep, having no shepherd. Christ has the heart of a shepherd. Over in Ezekiel, chapter 34, the Lord spoke through his prophet and he condemned the shepherds. That is the ministers of Ezekiel's day. The word of the Lord says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto them, be to the shepherds, feed themselves, should shepherds the flock." "Ye kill them that are strengthened, neither have ye healed which was sick, neither have ye brought up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty, rule them." See, they didn't have the heart of a shepherd. With force and with cruelty, the Lord, John 10, when he said, "I am the good shepherd," also spoke about the hirelings. That when the wolves came, when danger arose, what did the hireling do? They ran away. Because they didn't have a heart for the shepherd or for the sheep. And here the shepherds in Ezekiel's day didn't have a heart for the sheep. But Christ did. We've noted the readiness of the Lord. That brings us now to the heart of the matter. The request by the Lord. When the Lord looked upon the multitudes and was moved with compassion, we're told what he did next. He saith unto the disciples. So he looked upon the multitude and then he turned to the disciples. He looked upon the disciples, saith unto the disciples, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye. Pray ye. First of all, here at the picture that Christ saw. We've already noted there in the verse 36, he saw the people as sheep having no shepherd. Then he sees them in another way. In the verse 37, he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. He looked upon the multitude, and he saw a harvest of souls. But there were no laborers. Nobody to go and speak to them. Nobody to go and minister to them. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Let me refer again to Miss Greer, their Wednesday night past. After she had spoken about her work in Liberia, she left the meeting open for people to ask her questions. And she said the great need of the work in Liberia is for laborers, for helpers. Miss Greer is laboring there along with the Reverend David DeCanio. David DeCanio is using the radio to get the word out. From 5 o'clock in the morning till 9 o'clock at night, he mans the radio station and gets the gospel out. And he does it all on his own. There's only Miss Greer there. And sometimes folk will go out for a period, maybe a month or 2 months, to help out. And she was telling us there that at their last camp for children, Bible club, they had over 250 children. How many laborers did she have? How many did she have helping her? One person. One young man who had gone out from our church in Kilkeel. Just the two of them. Ministering to 250 children. Laborers are few. And the Lord said to the disciples, Pray ye. I'm telling you what to pray for. Pray the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. Because the Lord said, look, the harvest truly is plenteous. There's a work to do for the Lord. Where are the laborers? Or who will come and share in the glory of the harvest home? Or who will help us to gather in the sheaves of good from the fields of sin? Where are the laborers? And here the Lord exhorted the disciples, pray to that end. He tells them what to pray for. We think of what the Lord said in John 4 and verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And we know when we look out upon a field of lovely grain, and it's a nice golden color, it's a beautiful picture. But then when we look out again a while later, and the grain has turned to like a white color, we know immediately the farmer needs to get that grain in before it's too late. That's how the Lord saw the multitudes. It's never too late. Pray ye, the Lord of the harvest. So what was the Lord's response to this picture that he saw? Well, it was prayer. Nobody's heard. He saw a picture. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What was the answer? Prayer. For the Lord said to the disciples, pray ye. No, he didn't say to them, go out on a recruitment campaign. Try and get in more laborers. No. No, he didn't say that. Here was his directive. He said, pray. Pray ye. There is a need for laborers, the Lord said. Therefore, you need to pray. You need to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. And here the Lord shows them and surely is reminding them again that there is a need. When there is a need, then there needs to be prayer. He didn't tell them, as I said, to go out on a recruitment campaign. No, he said, pray. When we have a need, we can think of doing a dozen things to help try and meet that need. But what about prayer? That's what the Lord told the disciples here. When Samuel was rejected by the elders of Israel, what did he do? He prayed. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 6. When Daniel learned about the conspiracy that was against him, what did he do? He went into his closet, opened his windows toward Jerusalem, got down on his knees, and prayed. That's what he did. When Peter was arrested and put into prison, and Herod wanted to slay him, what did the church in Jerusalem do? Acts 12 and verse 5. Prayer was made without ceasing unto God for him. That's what they did. They held prayer meetings. When there's a need, we need to have prayer meetings. When there's a need in the church, we need to have prayer meetings. When there's a need of individuals, we need to have prayer meetings. When there's financial needs, we need to have prayer meetings. That's what the Lord's teaching. Pray ye. The Lord is telling you, you need to pray. Here the Lord requests the prayer. As well as the directive, there's the dependence. The laborers, of course, were needed for the Lord. When the Lord said, pray ye. When the Lord said to the disciples, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. The Lord was depending on those disciples to pray for laborers. Now, why would he ask them? Why else would he ask them? Now, I know God is sovereign. And God doesn't need anybody's help. But here we see, on this occasion, he said to the disciples, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his field. He wouldn't have asked them if he couldn't depend on them and depend on them praying that that laborers would be sent into the harvest fields. Is that not every aspect of God's work? Does the Lord not expect us to pray for his work? Of course he does. Read through the book of the Acts and the prayer meetings. As churches were being established and the enemy was coming in like a flood and souls were being saved, there were prayer meetings. When it comes to the Lord's work, there needs to be prayer. Paul, in Romans, the chapter 15, made it clear how he depended upon the prayers of God's people when it came to ministering and preaching the word. He wanted the prayer. Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you. He's pleading with them. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. If you don't do it for me, do it for the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Do it for his sake. And for the love of the Spirit, that you supply with me in your prayers to God for me. And here was the mighty apostle, and he was depending on the prayers of God's people. I must press on very quickly. Next, you have the person. What did the Lord say? Pray ye therefore the Lord of hosts. There's the person. This reminds us that the disciples were in speaking terms with the Lord of the harvest. The Lord said to the disciples, you pray to the Lord of the harvest. You're in speaking terms with him. God, of course, is the Lord of the harvest. He is the one who calls and prepares and sends forth laborers into his harvest field. And by telling the disciples to pray, he acknowledged they were making terms with the Lord of the harvest. What a marvel this is. Think of it. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the one who knows more about prayer than anybody else. And yet what does he do? He calls upon his disciples to pray to their Heavenly Father, that he will send forth laborers. What is the marvel? The marvel is this, that the Lord wants his disciples. What an honor, what a privilege that is. Lord is asking us, pray ye that the Lord of the harvest. Imagine he's asking us to pray for his work. I count that a privilege. I count it a privilege and an honor to be asked by the Lord to pray for his work. The Lord, of course, prays for his. He ever liveth to make intercession for. The Lord said, pray ye. I'm asking you, pray. I'm asking you to join with me in prayer. That the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. In the last place, there's the readiness and the request and the recognition by the Lord. The Lord said, pray ye, that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. What did the Lord recognize here? He recognized the power of prayer. It's obvious. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, he will send forth him. He believed in the power of prayer. He believed that the Lord of the harvest would answer prayer. He believed the Lord of the harvest would hear their prayer and answer. Believed in the power of prayer. Do we believe in the power of prayer? Joshua did. The day was almost spent, but he hadn't gained a full victory over the enemy. What did he do? He prayed. And what did God do? What did God do in answer to Joshua's prayer? He moved the world. He lengthened the day long enough for Joshua to completely overthrow the enemy. You can read about Joshua 10, verses 12 and 13. So what do we have then? Through prayer, we believe in the power of prayer. We believe that prayer can move the hand that moves the world. Joshua believed that. He believed that prayer would move the hand that moved the world, and he did. Power of prayer, the privilege of prayer. Privilege of speaking to the God of heaven. Being a fellow laborer, as it were, with the Lord. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. When we pray, we're laboring together with God. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. There's another lesson about prayer. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. May the Lord bless the word to our hearts. And maybe, as a result, give more time to the great privilege and honor of praying to the God of heaven. Let's bow our heads now in prayer. O loving Father, bless and praise thee for the condescension of our dear Savior, that he condescends to ask mere mortals to pray for his that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest field. Lord, may we take these lessons about prayer to heart. May we take them. Glorious Lord, in our lives. Heart the Savior's own words. Pray ye. Lord, we ask thee to be with us as we meet around the table. And O Lord, for any who are not able to stay, may thy blessing be upon them. And O Lord, be pleased to return. We might learn more about our blessed Savior. For we do ask Savior's holy and precious name. Amen.